Bibles, please, for our first reading to Luke chapter 6. Verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the cornfields, and his disciples plucked the ears of corn, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read so much as this, what David did when himself was an hungered, and they which were with him, how he went into the house of God and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which it is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them that the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man which had the withered hand, Rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he rose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath days to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking around about upon them all, he said unto the man, Stretch forth thine hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored whole as the other. And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12. Whom also he named apostles, Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James, and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain, and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem, and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came near to him and to be healed, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you, and unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other, and him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as his master. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either, how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we have a sort of lengthy chapter here, but let's go ahead and dive in. In the first section, verses 1 through 11, we have a couple of different Sabbath days depicted. The first, Jesus passes through the cornfields, and he rubs the grain in his hands and blows away the chaff and has a personal snack. And then his disciples do that with him, and of course the Pharisees are seeking occasion against him. I suppose we could pull up stake for just a moment and say, shall we have an attitude of the Pharisee, or shall we have an attitude of the forgiving Christian? The Pharisees were looking for trouble. They were looking for an opportunity to be critical. These days, everybody's a judge. We have television shows dedicated to people becoming judges. We think it's discriminating to have, quote, judgment. The Bible doesn't set it forth that way. The scriptures help us to understand that we ought not to be so judgmental and censorious as the Pharisees. We're always looking to place ourselves in the judgment seat upon the actions of others. This will take up a large part of Luke chapter 6. So Jesus then answers, that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Lord of the Sabbath doesn't mean, you know, I can take the Sabbath and bend it and twist it any way I want. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, if you want to understand what the Sabbath is all about, you should not be critical of my actions. You should watch my actions because I'm the one that gave the commandment. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. So when we see then Christ doing a little bit of winnowing in his hands for a personal snack on the Lord's Day, what do we understand from that? It's not unlawful. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He knows what it's all about more than we do. We ought then to jettison man-made tradition on the Sabbath, to remember that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. We do not serve the Sabbath. The Sabbath is given to serve our spiritual interests. That's the purpose of it. The Lord gave us the Sabbath for a day to commune with him, that our souls might be fed and nourished. And it seems to me that walking through the fields, those gleaning fields on the Sabbath day and grabbing a snack on your way to church is not contrary to Sabbath keeping, but right in line with Sabbath keeping. The Lord has not given the Sabbath normally as a fast day, has he? It's a day of celebration and rejoicing with him in his presence. So, Jesus will talk about David and the showbread. Let me just say this generally without going into a lot of detail and time, that if Jesus, as some would say, is relaxing the Old Testament Sabbath and bringing in the New Testament Sabbath, then why would he be quoting from the Old Testament? That just doesn't make any sense. No, he's quoting from the Old Testament to show that nothing truly has changed between the fourth commandment observance in the Old and in the New Testament. It hasn't changed. So then he will talk about David eating the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat. You'll remember what the high priest Abiathar said to him that day. He said, well, at least if the men have kept themselves clean. Right? It was an emergent circumstance. David and his men had been without food for several days, and so the Sabbath being for man, then it was put into service for David and his men on that day. All right, and then the second vignette about the Sabbath day is Jesus in the synagogue, and there's a man there with a withered hand, and the scribes and Pharisees again, they're watching him whether he would heal on the Sabbath day. You know, here are these guys with this log in their eyes, as it says later in the chapter, and they're looking at Christ to see if they can find a problem. And Jesus will ask them a question. It's a rhetorical question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or evil? And so Jesus does the man good. We see that works of necessity and works of mercy are not exceptions to the Sabbath. That is keeping the Sabbath. Boy, we need to understand that, don't we? It is the keeping of the Sabbath to do a work of necessity or mercy. It's not an exception to the Sabbath. You know, like God gives you a pass. Okay, you can break the Sabbath. No, that's not what is being said here. It's not breaking the Sabbath. It's actually keeping it. It says they were filled with madness when he healed the man, verse 11, and they communed with one another what they might do to Jesus. The word for madness there is anoia. Anoia. Now, don't think annoyed. Anoia means to be without mind. They lost their minds when Jesus did that. They lost their minds. They ceased thinking rationally at that point. Of course, when we stand with our feet planted firmly and our heels dug in against the commandments of God, there is nothing more irrational than that. Now we come to verses 12 through 19 and the choosing out of the 12. And I like to say it this way. First of all, it came to pass in those days, verse 12, that he went out to a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Now this looks like the fourth time that we've seen Jesus doing this. The first was when he was driven by the Spirit into the wilderness alone to pray. And that's 4:1. Then in 4:42, 5:16, and now here in 6:12 again. Four times already in Luke's gospel, after that long beginning section about all of the things that lead up to Christ's public ministry, four times after the inception of Christ into his public ministry, we see him continuing all night in prayer to God or going out into a desert place to pray alone and so on. So let's not forget the devotional life of our Lord Jesus and hold that as an example to ourselves. All right, but what do you think he was praying about that night? Well, the chapter doesn't leave us to guess, because when he came down, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And I like to think of it this way. I don't want to be dogmatic when the scripture doesn't exactly press that to us, but think with me for a moment about this, about the nature and character of Christ, and see if this doesn't really rather fit what we know about him. It wasn't praying to his Father, Lord, who should I choose, but praying for the men he would choose. Right? And so, what do you think Jesus was doing for those hours that he spent alone on the mountain? Well, I think he was praying for those men that he was about to choose. And when we think about that, that Jesus will say a little bit later, did I not choose all of you and one of you is a devil? That was as intentional a choice as the rest. Now, that may be difficult for us to wrap our minds around, but it is not the less true that there was one among his apostles, his close 12. One of those was an apostate, was a devil. He will be called the son of perdition at one point. The son of what it means to be lost, that's perdition. What it means to be lost. So he chose them. And then also he is continuing in his healing. They go with him, right, after he chose them. And he stood in the plain, verse 17. All right, so now we have this Lucan version. It's not the Sermon on the Mount, it's the Sermon on the Plain. This has given people trouble as they've read through the Gospels. They see what they believe to be an inconsistency between the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. And so they complain. The Gospel records are inaccurate. There's some disagreement there. They don't say the same thing. We would expect it to be a carbon copy of Matthew. And I say, really? You wouldn't expect it to be a carbon copy, number one. Even if, from an inspired perspective, two men see the same event, they may have different true descriptions of it, right? Different emphases and so on, all consummated under the inspiration of God's Spirit. But note that this isn't the Sermon on the Mount. It's a sermon, like some preachers, Jesus as well, will use similar materials at different times. And so here we are then on the plain, not in the mount, and Jesus begins by saying some things and continues on in some things, although in a much shortened version here, this Lucan version, still we have some of the same teachings that we have on the Sermon on the Mount, but given in a different form and perhaps with different emphasis, depending on his audience. So this seems to me to bolster the reliability of the gospel record rather than to strike against it. This seems to me that the credit goes up with regard to the accuracy of the Gospels rather than going down. This is more faith building when considered in the right light. Notice also that they came, where is he? A great multitude of the people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon. And notice, they came to hear him. They came to hear him. Did you hear that, brothers and sisters? They came to hear him. What was their desire? Was it to be fed? Was it to have their diseases healed? Well, perhaps there was some of that. But Luke records that they came to hear him. The word of God, the word of Christ was important to them. And so let us take those multitudes then as an example to ourselves, that we also would come to hear him. All right, so then Christ begins his teaching in verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and he said, so now we have the Lucan Beatitudes, not the Matthean version of the Beatitudes, but these are given in antithetical nature. Interestingly, that you have the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5, and they go on, and they're blessed, 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 blessed. Here we have blessed and woe. Blessing and woe, right? So Jesus, in the Sermon on the Plain, gives these things in an antithetical understanding, such that we would understand that there's very little middle ground at all. These are given also because they're antithetical. They're given in more absolute and less abstract terms. And so they ought not to be taken so very baldly literally, but they ought to be able, but we ought to be able to understand them as those extremities that speak of degrees in between. Right? So, for instance, it says, we're going to contrast the poor with the rich, the hungry with the filled, weeping with laughter, and hatred with being loved. But the hatred and being loved is not going to be what we thought it would be. It's actually flipped on its head. Blessed are you when you're hated of all men for my name's sake, and woe to you when you're loved of all men because they love the false prophets too. Right? So he sort of turns that around and does some things that are designed to draw in our attention. So it's antithetical. Christ arrests them with his characterizations. They thought it would be the other way around. Right? They thought that it's the rich that are blessed, the filled that are happy, the ones who laugh who have the advantage, and the ones who are loved. Jesus says it's the other way around. It's the poor that are blessed. It's the hungry that shall be satisfied. It's those who weep now that will laugh and rejoice, and those who are hated by all men for the Son of Man's sake that truly are the ones who are loved by the Lord. So let us make sure that we understand this properly in its proper biblical context. It's not the rich truly that are cursed, but it's those who trust in riches. It's not the full, but those who are full of everything except the Lord. It's not those who laugh as if laughter was wrong, but those who are laughing themselves to death by the entertainments of this world and never searching out and mourning for their own sins. And finally, those who crave the approval of men, they will not be blessed but cursed after having received that approval in all its emptiness when those former approvers turn upon the ones whom they gave, to whom they gave accolade before. All right, then in verses 27 through 36, he continues on, but now we have a merciful understanding here. The theme of this section is merciful. Be like your Father in heaven who is merciful. Freely make peace and live at peace. Do not requite evil unto evil, but a blessing and patience instead. Do not insist upon your own way or upon your own things. Of course you have rights, but there are greater concerns to consider. Are there things more important than simply insisting upon your right? And the answer to that question obviously is yes. There are times when we will be told in Scripture when we're dealing with brethren that it is preferable to be defrauded of our goods. Preferable, it says. Right? Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 will say that. Further then, also, do we believe it commendable to forgive only those who forgive us? If we do, then we are still entertaining the relics of self-righteousness, are we not? It's forgiveness when we have been wronged by those who will never forgive us in return, and so on. And so we must understand then that this change of heart that the Spirit of God brings upon us, this Spirit-filled life, if you will, it does not stand upon right. It is merciful to all, forgiving to all, takes a back seat, personally speaking, and in this way it is holy and separate from the world. And the example to be followed is the example of God our Father and not the example of other human beings, so that we can say to ourselves, well, I'm, you know, it's like the two guys are out in the forest, you know, and the bear starts chasing them. And one guy turns to the other and he says, we're not going to outrun that bear. And the guy says, well, I don't need to outrun the bear. I just need to outrun you. Right? I can be better than you, and that's all I really need. Isn't that sometimes how we think of it in this world? When the comparison truly is, be merciful like our Father who is in heaven. That's the point we ought to make here. All right, so then in verses 37 and following, he talks about judgment. And we learned about the censorious nature of the Pharisees earlier. So now this comes to an explicit teaching here in verse 37. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. This is not a quid pro quo. This, again, is speaking of the characteristics of one who belongs to Jesus Christ, that we are not judgmental in that way. Why? Because we have recognized the beam in our own eye first, and so have been humbled to such an extent that it is with love and grief and care and help, then, that we would ever say something to someone else. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Right? So, in other words, Christ is the example to be followed. It's not, you know, I can be better than you, so I'm okay. And so even in the relations that we have with one another, then, this ought to be encouraging and not judgmentalism. When we say, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, often we pray that we would put away the finger of accusation and we would hold out instead the arm of encouragement one to another. And those are the kinds of things that Jesus speaks about here. In Isaiah chapter 58, I believe it's 50, it's either 55 or 8, the Lord tells the Israelites to put away the putting forth of the finger, right? In other words, that finger of accusation, that finger that points out someone else's fault. All right, so then in verses 43 through the end of the chapter, we're going to hear about what James will describe as not being a hearer only, but a doer of the word. Those who are hearers only, Jesus says, are like those that built their house upon the earth without foundation. So they put down a couple of skids and built a house on it. And the flood came, and what happens when you have a wooden house and water comes up underneath its floor? Well, it floats like a cork, right? And so down the stream you go. But if you have driven deeply into the earth and set the foundation upon a rock with other foundation stones, and then you've attached that house to those foundation stones, well, it doesn't float away, right? So what do we have here? Building upon the rock. Building upon the rock, in other words, building upon what Christ has done and actually building up on it, not simply hearing. And Jesus will augment that with this final word. And listen to what he says here and how incongruous it is. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? You've doubled down on that. And do not what I say. The greatest contradiction in the world is what? No, Lord. Because when you call someone your Lord, the answer is always yes. It's always yes. Whatever the Lord commands, wherever he leads, whatever he requires. And we have the added bonus of knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ, when he commands, has his glory and our good in mind. That all his commandments are upright. They are for the health of our souls. And so not only does he command, he could command obedience in a howling wilderness if he wanted to. But he doesn't. He commands obedience in the midst of great provision and care. That's the kind of Lord that we serve. With that then, let's stand and call.